All right, the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 1. I think it's been 5 minutes, but if you need to use the rebound technique, you know the drill, because you had a very strong dissertation on that concept just the last hour. Simply name a known sin, and you're back in fellowship. We have a new diagram here because we're going to be discussing some historical things from the book of Judges. We just finished the book of Joshua, which is a fantastic book. And the book of Judges is very interesting as well. A lot of doctrine. So our map, as you recall from the book of Joshua, the Hebrews came out of Egypt under Moses, right? They had the miracle of the Red Sea, and God delivered them from the Egyptian pursuing chariot army. He wiped out the chariot army, and they were very happy people. They sang and danced and praised the Lord for a very long time, wrote wonderful poems when they were delivered from the hands of the Egyptians. And then God said, basically, okay, let me test to see whether or not you can persevere in Bible doctrine or whether it's just all emotion. He led them to a place about 3 days of no water. And after 3 days of no water, what did the people do? What they should have done is said, well, God has promised to send us to this promised land. They're way over here now in Egypt. And therefore, he's not going to kill us. God can't lie. We're obviously being tested to see if we can just kind of relax and see what God has for us. That's what they should have done. Is that what they did? No. They screamed and yelled and cursed Moses and cursed everything. You're going to be brought us here to die. What the heck is going on? So just 3 days previous, they're singing and dancing and hooping and hollering like many churches around this country today on Sunday. We love the Lord, blah, 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 blah. But when they had a little test, you can't love what you don't know. Obviously, they don't know. And yet God had shown them miracles don't save you. And miracles are impressive, but do they put Bible doctrine in your brain? And do they make you apply it? No. Only you can do that. And so God told Moses, you know, get before this rock, strike the rock. I will stand between you and the rock. And when I said God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the God of Israel. If you're ever wondering, who is the God of Israel in the Old Testament? Jesus is the God of Israel. He is the second person of the Trinity. And so Jesus told Moses, he's called the angel of the Lord. He has many titles in the Old Testament. Look up the doctrine of theophany. And these are the appearances of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. Christophany are the appearances of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. So Jesus told Moses, I will stand before you in this rock, strike the rock. Now, if Jesus is standing before him, and Moses strikes it with his rod, the rod's got to go through Jesus to hit the rock. And what does it represent? It represents salvation. The living water came out of the rock. And you got to have water to be saved. The water of the world is the gospel. The word is the gospel. And of course, these people drank and they were saved. And then they started their journey. And God, Jesus Christ, led them through the wilderness. We know it was Christ because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us it was Jesus Christ. He was the cloud that went before them by day because the tribes would see the cloud start moving. They just follow it. At night, if Jesus wanted them to move, it'd be a big pillar of fire. They just follow the pillar of fire. If he didn't want them to move for weeks and months at a time, the cloud didn't move and the pillar of fire didn't move. So they stayed put. But after 1 year, they came up to the Jordan River with Moses in the lead. Moses sent out the 12 scouts to scout the land out, one from each tribe. And two of the scouts, Caleb and Joshua, they came back with the other 10 scouts, and they said, God's right. It's a land of milk and honey. Wonderful place. It's a very prosperous land. Agricultural society, everything's green. It's wonderful. Not like South Texas in the summertime. It's a wonderful place. Pomegranates the size of you know what. But also, there are massive armies in the land, massive cities. In fact, the sons of Anak are there. These are giants. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, that's true, but we can whip them because God has told us this is our land. Let's just go in there and whip them. But we don't have military experience. So what? God has promised us that we will emerge victorious. That was their minority report. The majority report of the other 10, yes, it's a land of milk and honey, but we can't do this. They'll kill us all. They'll kill our children. And so what happened? God came to Moses. He said, well, tell these people, you ain't going to the land. You have flunked another test. And I've missed about 20 tests before that. But we have already studied those things in the past. This is just a recap. And then the people, of course, Moses told them, turn around. You're going back to the wilderness for 39 years. And this generation is not going into the promised land. The next generation, you say you're doing this because you're worried about your children, which is a lie. Okay, your children will come in and take the land, but not you. Everybody from 20 years up is going to die the sin unto death. You'll see them in heaven, but all these people were loser believers. In other words, they remained babies their entire life. They never grew up spiritually. They didn't want to. And yet they had a wonderful teacher, Moses. Come on, man. You reject the word of God? They sure did. So the second generation came in under Joshua. And Caleb was alive too. Not all of them died, but the vast, 99.9% of them died. They sent them to death. Again, you can't lose your salvation. But these people were all saved. They were saved the same way Abraham saved. So the second generation came in, and under the leadership of Joshua, they cleaned up. I mean, they formed an army of about 30,000. Joshua put the army together. Each tribe had to give a quota. They had conquered this area under Moses earlier, but when they crossed the Jordan, man, they took Jericho. They went all up and down. This is called the hill country because it's very hilly right here. That's Jerusalem. And so they did well. But then something happened. They didn't complete the mission. Joshua died. We studied that last time. He's 110 years old. He gave them the warning and the command. Go in and finish off the tribes that are left. The predominant people that are left that they didn't conquer in the time of Joshua were the Canaanites. And they were all up on the coast. And these are called the Greek Sea Peoples. They're the Philistines and the Canaanites. The Greek Sea Peoples. And so they were a tough nut to crack. They had come over a couple hundred years earlier and settled in this area and drove out the other people. So Joshua died, and then the people, as I said, the general theme of this book is that you'll see that the people refuse to clean the land out like God told them. And then God will send them raiders or plagues or something to distress these tribes. And then they'll scream and yell to the Lord. The Lord will send them a judge. And the judge will put things back on the railroad track. The judge will die. The people will go back to their old ways of worshiping the foreign gods, refusing to engage in battle. And they'll even engage in civil war between Jews, between the tribes. Then God will send another judge and straighten things back out. And then they'll go back again. And then people will repent. Oh, things are horrible, horrible, horrible. God will send another judge. And then they'll go back again. This happens for almost 375 years. Mas o menos. Because Joshua died in about 1375 BC. And the period of the judges started. So the book was written by who? We don't know. The best guess is Samuel. Samuel was the last and the greatest of all the judges. He's the one that anointed Saul, the first king. So the author is probably Samuel. And Samuel collected these histories, because remember, Samuel's at the end of the judges' period of about 370-something years. So he collected this information, and he put it into the book of Judges. Now, he was inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to do it. And so every word in here is true. Absolutely true. Look up the doctrine of the Bible. There are no contradictions in the Bible. But you can tell as you read through it that he sewed these things together, because when God energized these men across the ages to write these various books of the Bible, he didn't change their personality. He didn't change their writing style. You can read, for example, 1 Peter, horrible grammar in the Greek. And then, you can read Paul's letters, wonderful grammar. So God doesn't change the personality of these people, but he inspires every word, because we know from the scripture that we're told that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for us to get to maturity. So it was written by Samuel, but that's the pattern. As we go through this, we're going to see the pattern. The Jews sin, disaster hits, they rebound, repent, God bails them out, everything's great, Jews sin again. Same thing, over and over and over again. And you might say, well, can't they just learn a simple lesson? Can't you just learn a simple lesson? I mean, how many times do we need to rebound? These are humans. This is what humans do. We can't stay on the straight and narrow. We have a grace system. They had a grace system. So it all boils down to Leviticus chapter 26, which we studied. That's the cursing and the blessing clause, where God said to the Jews, the Hebrews, if you follow Bible doctrine, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you beyond your imagination. I'll give you the rains when the rains come in for the crops. If enemies come up, one Jew will chase down 10,000. I will defeat your enemies. I'll give you prosperity like you can't believe. However, if you turn away from Bible doctrine, and in fact, if you start worshiping these other gods which were engaged in human sacrifice, then I will come down on you with discipline. And he identifies five cycles of discipline. So like your gas stove, when you turn up the heat, when God starts to discipline, he turns up a little heat. And if you refuse to rebound and repent, he'll turn up the heat some more. You refuse, he turns up some more, and some more, and some more, until the fifth cycle, he will wipe you the frick out. And he did that to the Hebrews as nations many times. And we studied that. He wiped out the northern kingdom because they went apostate. And that was in 721 BC by the Assyrians. He wiped out the southern kingdom. And that was in 586. The Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans came in and wiped out the southern kingdom. After 70 years, God brought back the southern kingdom. They became the nation of Judea. And that's what existed when Jesus came into the incarnation. They were occupied by the Romans, but they still had some autonomy as an independent nation. They turned against God as well, and he wiped them out in 70 AD. There will be no new Jewish nation to God, a client nation, until when? Until the second coming. In the church age, only Gentile nations are qualified to be client nations to God. We are a client nation to God. Why? Well, because why are we so prosperous amongst all the nations of the world? In fact, we're more prosperous than any nation that's ever existed in the world, Old Testament, New Testament. You might want to ask yourself, why is that? Well, there's only one reason. Because we had a maximum number of born-again believers in this country, and we had a maximum number of those believers that wanted to reach maturity. And that's why we've been blessed. We have the blessing clause and the cursing clause. Look up the doctrine of the pivot in your book. It explains that doctrine. That's another doctrine. So the same pattern with the judges. So remember, these tribes are like clans. If you have Scottish background like me, we just have clans. The McPherson clan, this clan. And if you ever watch the movie Braveheart, the clans are always fighting with each other, right? And the whole Braveheart thing, let's unite the clans so we can stand against the English. Same thing with the Hebrews. They're tribes. They identify themselves first with the tribe rather than the entire nation. There is no nation right now. They're just tribes. And we have a half-tribe, of course, because Joseph married an Egyptian princess and had two sons, and they each had a portion, a half-tribe, Manasseh and Ephraim. So the tribes are spread out. They've got their little land. Under Joshua, they're all here and here and here and here. Apparently, the two tribes we're going to look at, Judah and Benjamin, their boundary splits right through Jerusalem. And so each tribe has their own little military, their own system of judges. We studied that before. And they're doing their own thing. During Joshua's times, the tribes united to form a unified army of about 30, 40,000 soldiers. And they just went on a blitzkrieg. And they just wiped out. They mopped up all these people. They didn't finish the job. Joshua, before he died, says, finish the job. Well, instead, what did the tribes do? They disbanded. They disbanded their unified army and went back to their own little tribes. We'll just coexist with these people. You might see these bumper stickers once in a while that says, coexist. My first thought is I always want to ram their car because I have my old sin nature, but I have to, tolerance. You got to be tolerant. These people are idiots. Coexist. They got the Muslim symbol and this symbol and that symbol. God doesn't coexist. It's either God's way or Satan's way. Coexist stuff is satanic. Don't matter what you believe, just believe in God, be good, you'll go to heaven. It's a lie. We are not all the children of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, your father's the devil. Logically, how could we all be the children of God if Jesus said that their father's the devil? Well, you can't. But see, they don't even know the Bible. We're not all brothers. The only brothers and sisters you have are fellow believers. The vast majority of humans are going to the lake of fire. Not because God has destined that for them. They chose it. They do not want grace. They hate grace. And they even get mad when you try to tell them about grace. So better just don't say anything. Give people the gospel and just walk away. Let God, the Holy Spirit, deal with them. Because that's just the way they are. Jesus in his humanity, as we noted before, in his humanity, it said he was amazed at the lack of belief in his own hometown of Nazareth. They just didn't believe. And yet he'd go to other towns and people believed by the thousands. The city of Sychar, the city of the drunks. They came streaming down for the gospel. Why? Positive volition. If you don't want the gospel, I don't care if somebody from the dead comes back and tells you to believe in Christ, you won't believe it. You won't. That's how strong negative volition is. If you have positive volition in your soul, and you would say to yourself, like Abram said, I want to know my Creator, dude, you're going to get the gospel and you will believe. If you have negative volition to your soul, or you can talk the God language all you want, but you don't care about God, you create your own God. Well, God wouldn't send people to hell. I'm going to tear all those pages out of the Bible about the hell stuff. It offends me. And what's this other stuff about you've got to be in the family? I don't like that. I'm going to tear all that out. You can't do that. You're creating your own idol. Either it's all true or it's not true. And it's all true. But see, it offends them. They make themselves their own God. They create their own God, and then they impose their own standards on their own God. The God of the Bible is perfect. And so you're kidding yourself. You're being deceived by Satan himself. You're making up your own God. Have a nice day. Talk about arrogant, because it offends your idea of what you think it should be. Well, I agree somebody's wrong. I don't want to get too preachy, but at least we can agree that somebody's wrong. Either you're wrong or I'm wrong. We can agree on that. And I'm tolerant. You do you. You have your nice little God and think you're going to go to heaven by doing good, being good, and feeling good. Have a nice day. I don't believe you. But see, they don't return the courtesy. Most people on the left, just to use an illustration, they don't return the courtesy of tolerance. Oh, no. If you don't think like I think, then they will come after you. I don't. Have a nice day. If you want to believe that you are a 23 sexes and you're a transgender or whatever, hey, dude, have a nice day. But don't require me to go into your fantasy island. I ain't going to do it. I will not bend the knee. If you want to identify, you know, thank you for giving me your pronouns, but I like the English language. You are not a plural. I'm sorry. And I appreciate your interpretation of history. That's not my interpretation. But they will not grant you that same luxury of tolerance. Ooh, you know that and I know it. So a true liberal, hey, you do you. I'm a true liberal. Christians are true liberals. We're very tolerant. But we have very dogmatic beliefs. And we will not bend the knee to the cosmic system. But we're very tolerant. So if you get an opportunity to give the gospel to somebody, give it. Just walk away and just love them with impersonal love. That's all you could do. True Christians are the most tolerant people you'll ever come across. And they have a good sense of humor. You notice the woke crowd, they have no sense of humor at all. Very humorless people. We don't take ourselves that serious. We know we're no damn good. We know we have an old sin nature. And we just say, yeah, we're going to roll with it. We got rebound. But these people, oh man, they're very serious about everything. Never always says, I'm going to change the world. Dude, you ain't going to change the world. First of all, the world is ruled by Satan. Evil was here before you got here. Evil's here now. And evil will be here when you're gone. You can't stop it. And you spend all your time trying to whitewash the devil's world with human good. Making peanut butter sandwiches for the Ecuadorians or whatever. That doesn't change anything. Now, you should be a good citizen. If you're called to make peanut butter sandwiches for the Ecuadorians, go do it. I'm not saying don't do those things, but whatever you do, make sure you're in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, and it's rewardable. We're called on to do divine good. And people don't even know the difference between human good and divine good. Oh, we're not going to take time to do that. We're going to get in the book of Judges a little bit, at least put our toe in the water. So this is where these people are. That's us. They're not following the commands. What are your commands? There are hundreds of commands in the Bible for the born-again believer. Grow in grace, that's a command. by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's your command, to grow up from a baby to a mature believer. Are you following that command? No. Maybe you are. I'm just speaking to the general world. The general world, they don't follow that command. The general believers, they don't follow that command. How do we know? They don't know anything about God. But they go to church all the time. I'm sure they do. They know nothing. They know a lot about Satan and his thinking, because that's what these churches put out. Do good, be good, feel good. As I've said many times, I've been invited to a lot of churches because I don't hide the fact that I'm a Christian. And, you know, I do a lot of speeches here and there. I have never, as I told you before, I've never been invited back to a church that I went to speak as a guest lecturer. Never. Not even once. Oh, they have big promos when I'm coming. You know, this person, all the big, you know, all the what is it, the bling, the doctor this and the colonel this, and you've got this background and all this stuff. Oh, they love to advertise that. When I get there, it's like a lead balloon. I can see it in their faces. Why? What do I say to offend them? I just tell them the truth. I always give them the doctrine of salvation, and then I give them the doctrine of eternal security, that you can't lose your salvation. And they don't want to hear that. They want to keep you under their thumb. Because if you tell people they can't lose their salvation, they might stop coming to church. They might stop giving money. Well, we can't have that. Because they're not interested in the Word of God. They're interested in their own interest, whatever they may be. So the Jews are here. They disband the army. They break up into their clans, and away we go. Here we go. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Joshua, that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" Remember, the two big bully boys that are still left in the land are the Canaanites and the Philistines. The Philistines are tougher than the Canaanites. The Lord said, this is the Lord, this is Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." So God is saying, okay, you've broken up your little armies, I'm still with you. You want to do it? You want to play it that way, to do individual armies? We're good. My only requirement, I didn't say you had to keep the unified army. I just said you got to keep following Bible doctrine and follow the Mosaic law in terms of the rituals and remember where you came from and stay away from the evil influences of these foreign gods. So, verse 3, then Judah said to Simeon, his brother, this is another tribe, "Come up with me into the territory allotted me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I in turn will go with you into the territory allotted you." So Simeon went with him. So that's a good idea. I mean, I want to have some more soldiers in my army. So Simeon has territory that they are occupying, but there are still Canaanites within their borders. Same with Judah. So Judah said, "Hey, you come with me. Let's clean out my territory that's been promised to us and allotted to us by Moses and Joshua, and then I'll come help you." Perfectly reasonable. And that's what they do. Verse 4. So Simeon went with him. Verse 4. Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 men at Bezek. I have no idea where Bezek is. Nobody else does. But that's a battlefield. And 10,000 dead. That's pretty great. I would love to have seen that. Verse 5. They found Abon Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Abodi Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. So they cut off both of his thumbs and both of his big toes. It's very difficult to walk without big toes. Don't cut your big toe off to try it, but just trust me. And of course, if you got your thumb gone, you don't have the ability to do that. Little difficult. Why would they do that? Well, let's read on. It says, Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to gather up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. So they brought him to Jerusalem and he died there. Well, this is payback because this particular brutal king had conquered 70 other lesser kingdoms and he cut off their thumbs and their toes. So you're going to get a taste of your own medicine. You're a cruel, evil person. How does it feel? And of course, we have a lot of people in our society that love to coddle criminals. Oh, the poor thing, the child abuser, the rapist. We need to understand that they came from. No, you kill them. Kill them. But see, we can't have that today. Oh, the death penalty. God endorses the death penalty. It's morally correct and legally correct. I know a lot of law students, when I taught criminal law, it's not like a lead balloon because they're all taught, oh, we get to coddle criminals. All law professors are against the death penalty. Not this one. Kill them. Give them a fair trial, a short appeal, and kill them. Back when I was better looking, back about 20 years ago, when I used to be on TV all the time, I had a Hollywood producer actually contacted me. And they said, we're going to do a pilot show for TV. We'd like you to star in the pilot show. What's it about? Well, it's a law professor with his young students going to the jails and finding the innocent people and getting them out of jail. And I said, I'm not interested. And they're like, what? Well, we're going to give you money. We're going to fly you out to Hollywood. I'm not interested. I said, if you want to do a show about a young law professor with his students that is trying to shorten the appellate process, which takes 10 years to execute a murderer, I'll do that show. It's like silence on the other end of the phone. No. The disgrace is that it takes 10 to 15 years to execute some of these people. We didn't have an appellate system to streamline for about 6 months and killed them. That's called deterrence. It's called justice. Now, they can be a born-again believer and go to heaven, but on this earth, you kill them. Unless you're a decadent society, like our society is on the fast track of degeneracy. You know that in the last 4 or 5 years, and it's going fast. They can't even identify males and females anymore. It's repulsive. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's coming. So maybe we can push the tide back, or maybe not. I don't know. But as Christians, we just do our duty. So that's what they did to this dude. Verse 8, then the sons of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Afterward, the sons of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country and in the Negev and in the lowland. So they're heading down this way. Capture of other cities, verse 11. Then from there, he went against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kir-Iath-Sephir. Nobody knows this stuff anymore, but again, it's a tongue twister on the pronunciation, but these are places. And Caleb. Caleb is still alive. Remember, it was Caleb and Joshua that went in as spies to give the positive report. And Caleb is still alive. He is now a great leader amongst the people. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kir-Iath-Sephir and captured it, I will even give him my daughter, Aksha, for a wife. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it, so he gave him his daughter, Aksha, for a wife. Then it came about, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. Then she alighted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? She said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water, because you got to have water. It's kind of a hot country there. So Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. What does all this mean? Well, these are details, historical details. It tells you the writer is telling you exactly what occurred here. And this woman is coming boldly to the proper authority. And there's nothing wrong with asking, seeking, nothing wrong at all. So she's a very smart woman. She knows that, yeah, we've got some land, but we need water. And so she's exercising her right as a born-again believer to have a portion of the land and some extra things on the land. So this tells us as Christians, you don't just sit down on the sidewalk, oh, the Lord will provide and do all this stuff. Well, it's true the Lord provides, but you are to do your duty. What does that mean? If you're a student, be the best student you can be. If you're a father, be the best father you can be. If you're a wife, be the best wife you can be. These are concepts that are associated with all mankind, but the believer is commanded to be a model citizen. You be a model citizen. A lot of do-gooders around this campus, you know, we must save the trees and save the whales and save everything else. And yet, you watch these people, they just eat their candy bar, throw the trash on the ground. I pick up trash, but I never see them pick up trash. Oh, they love to talk because it makes their virtue signaling, makes them feel good. They have no idea. We have more trees in this country today than when Christopher Columbus landed, didn't land in the United States, but he landed south of here. There are more trees today than there was then. But they don't tell you that. There's more deer today than there was then. They don't tell you that. It's just all gloom and doom. We got to do something. That's all dying, blah, 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 blah. They're not deep thinkers. They're emotional people. But God has said, I will maintain this world. This world's not going to be destroyed by either cold or hot or up or down. Now, you can change the pollution level, but you're not going to kill off the planet. God controls history. Yes, it's Satan's world, but God controls history. Satan has a kingdom he can't control because he can't control us. We rebound. We learn Bible doctrine. He can't stop that. Okay. And then we go on to the descendants of the Kenite. Moses' father-in-law went up from the city of Palms with the sons of Judah to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad. And they went and lived with the people. Here's the problem right here. They went and lived with the people. They're not wiping them out as commanded. They're starting to coexist with the inhabitants. And they're saying, look, you know we have a pretty strong army. We've exhibited our prowess already. But, let's just kind of live together. You coexist with us, we'll coexist with you. As believers, we have the doctrine of separation. We live with a lot of unbelievers. We live side by side with loser believers that want nothing to do with Bible doctrine. We have to coexist with them. That's true in our world. And we do. But we do not allow them to influence our thinking. We think the thoughts of Christ. We follow his commands. But in the Old Testament dispensation, they had a very clear command. Clear out the land. Why? Because if you don't clear out the land, you will start doing what these people do. And what was the horrendous thing they were doing? We know what it was. Their system of worship was demonic. We studied that in our last Bible class on Friday. Here's how they worshiped their gods, Baal and other gods. They would have a furnace with their god sitting in a folded position on the furnace. They would take their own children and put them into the furnace on a slow roast, not a fast roast, because they wanted to hear the kids scream. And while the kids are screaming, they would have sex orgies, massive sex orgies all around the idol. And that's how they worship their gods. And as we're going to study later when we get through the Old Testament, even the kings, when the Jews started to have their kings like David and Solomon, as the kings progressed, it says even some of the Israeli kings would pass their children through the fire, their own kids. You talk about evil. That's why God said, kill them all. If you don't, you will do the same thing they are doing. And they sure did. They sure did it. And the Jews did this. We have historical evidence from the strata. If you're an archaeologist, before the Babylonian conquest in 586, you will find in the strata of Jerusalem idols, all sorts of idols, all over the place. Good luck charms, idols, etc., etc. So they had the temple, but they did the idols as well. After 586, you wouldn't see those idols anymore. But that's another story. And so that's what's happening. They're coexisting. And then we got verse 18. We'll go to 18. And Judah took Gaza with his territory, and Ashkelon with his territory, and Ekron with his territory. Now the Lord was with Judah. Judah is following the orders, by and large. They're killing them off. And they took possession of the hill country. The hill country is this area right through here. That's going to be where the tribe of Judah has their land set up. That's their boundaries. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. That's not the why they couldn't drive them out. But this is recorded in the Word of God. They did have iron chariots. These are fighters. These Canaanites are fighters. Then they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had promised, and they drove out from there the three sons of Anak. Anak and the three sons is an idiom for the giants. We'll see that David is going to kill some of these sons of Anak, Goliath, later on, about 400 years in the future. But for right now, they're driving out the big boys, the giants, the big warriors. But the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Ah, this gives you a clue that Samuel, so we read earlier that Judah captured Jerusalem, right? Now we're reading that Benjamin can't drive out the inhabitants of Jerusalem, which tells you what? There was a counterattack, and that Jerusalem is on the border of Judah and Benjamin. So the inhabitants there, the Jebusites did a counterattack, took their city back, and so the city is apparently right on the line between Benjamin and Judah, and the tribe of Benjamin could not drive them out. So when the author is writing this to this day, they're still there. The Jebusites have Jerusalem to this day because they did a counterattack. Now, when did Jerusalem fall? King David captured the city, and he made that his capital. That's when it finally fell into the hands of the Jews in the time of King David, 375 years, plus or minus, in the future. So it's very interesting historically. You can kind of get clues of the author and what they're writing about. So to this day, that's the day the person's writing it, which would be Samuel, right around the time of King Saul. Likewise, the house of Joseph went up against Bethel. The Lord was with them. The house of Joseph spied out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. The spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Please show us the way to the city, and we will treat you kindly." Verse 25 and 26, they went in and took the city, and they spared that person and his family. Reminds us of the story of Jericho we studied. And then 27, places not conquered. But Manasseh, that's another tribe, did not take possession of Beth Shean and its villages, of Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, nor the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. It came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Ephraim did not drive the Canaanites who were living in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Naalol, so the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon, or the Ahlab or the Achzib or the Hilba, or the Aphik, or the Reba, or Rehob. Where are these people today? Nobody knows. Did I pronounce them correctly? Nobody knows. Where are the Jews today? We know where they are. God blessed the Jews, not these other people. Anyway, so the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived above the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced labor for them. Then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the valley. Yet the Amorites persisted in living in Mount Heres, in Ajaion and in Shalbim, but when the power of the house of Joseph grew strong, they became forced labor. The border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Achrib from Shelah and upward. What does all this mean? Well, this gives you the background. It tells you that what? They conquered the area, but they didn't kill them all as commanded. They said, oh, we'll just use you for forced labor. You will chop all of our wood, because back then they had to burn wood. You will gather the water. You'll plow the fields. You'll tend the herds. Kind of like the Kuwaitis. I've been to Kuwait. No citizen of Kuwait works. They all got labor because they use our oil dollars, and that's why they're so rich. And when they write the history books about this country, they're going to say, these were the dumbest people on the face of the earth. We have more renewable energy under our feet than any country on the planet. And yet we won't drill it because a bird might get oil on its wings. I eat birds. I don't know about you. So if we have an oil spill, we'll clean it up. Instead, we absolutely pillage those lands. You talk about destroying the environment. It's sewage over there. They don't have take care of their environment at all. And the Tesla batteries, oh my golly. You've seen pictures of how they get those minerals out of Africa with the forced labor. It's absolutely horrendous. And then we can virtue signal because I'm saving the planet. I'm driving my Tesla. Well, I'm not against driving a golf cart. I mean, they're good for short distances. But don't kid yourself. You ain't saving the planet. You're actually polluting more than if you drove a CO2 vehicle. Oh, that's ignore the little man behind the booth. That's too much truth for us. That's an inconvenient truth. In any event, we send money to our enemies. They hate us. And they use it's one of the largest transfers of wealth in human history of our dollars to these people. And they just, the Saudis, they don't work. They get a check every month from their government, every year. You talk about paying your income, they pay no income tax. They get a stipend, every single citizen. $100,000, $200,000. Our money. And they hate us. We are funding the very people that want to destroy us. I mean, what? Anyway. So they did the same thing. These are humans. Humans aren't the brightest people around. They'll fall for anything, as Bailey Barnum said. Fall for anything. If you're not a deep thinker, it's called thinking. It's called critical thinking. Critical thinking means you look around. I've changed my mind on a lot of stuff because I look at it critically. And some things I haven't changed my mind because I use critical thinking skills. I've decided what side of the fence I'm lining up on. I'm lining up on God's side. What God says impresses me. What people say in the newspaper, that means nothing to me. Absolutely nothing. And yet it means everything to some people. What does the Word of God say? Well, if you don't know the Word of God, you can't know what it says. But that's all right. I was an idiot at one time, too. I was a baby. I didn't know nothing. But I knew I didn't know anything. And my bullshit meter would always go off when I hear the cosmic system. That can't be God. That's silliness. And when you hear grace, and if you're open to grace, it'll be like the 4th of July. Like, wow, you mean I don't have to be good? Yeah. It's very relaxing. If God is my Father, He doesn't hold me under the thumb. He wants to bless me, not to curse me. And God wants to bless these Jews in the ancient world, not to curse them. They did it to themselves. But why did they do it? Their old sin nature got the better of them. We got free labor. We'll just lay up. And we're going to see later in our study, as I said, they started to do the same thing these people did. And the Bible says they even did it worse in terms of human sacrifice and orgies and all the other nonsense. That was just absolutely despicable. And many of them were saved when they did it. Many of them were not saved when they did it. And you know the distinction between that. A Christian still sins. A Jew that was saved in the Old Testament still sins. Abraham still sins. So when we're reading the book of Judges, we have the population of the Jews. Some are saved. Some aren't saved. And eventually the number of non-saved Jews got bigger and bigger and bigger. And so those are the two categories. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege to study your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things as we move forward in your plan to glorify you, because we know that's how we glorify you in time, is to reflect your mind in our own lives. In Christ's name, amen.